Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama. From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Going home to Alabama, all the way to where the ocean meets the road.
Good morning and welcome to LA Catholic Morning. You're on Archangel Radio.
Day three.
Of
you in your
getting
Todd,
a deeper voice.
Yeah, Todd subdued.
It can't get any deeper.
That just means it's not going to take much to just talk right over you.
That's
get
fine.
That yeah. White.
You go right ahead. You go right
yes.
ahead. Mike the Great's over there.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Yes.
Todd Sylvester in the house.
And I'm dedicated. I'm here.
I feel like it should be late night radio.
The rip's over there. Glory. At least, fortunately, we're talking about good and holy Catholic things.
Yes,
today we commemorate St. Ephrem. He was a deacon because when they ordained him a deacon, they were going to ordain him a priest, and he didn't feel worthy for the priesthood. So he refused ordination to priesthood. But he was a deacon, and he's a doctor of the church. Many of the writings that we have from him are poems or hymns.
Oh, okay.
And they're absolutely beautiful. So I would highly recommend that you Google St. Ephrem and just Google, you know, poems or hymns, and they'll come up because they're so beautiful about the mystery of who Christ was. Mm-hmm. He had a tremendous relationship with the Blessed Mother.
When did he live? Do you know?
Back in the early 4th century. He died in, I think, 373.
That's a long time ago.
Well, yes, but it shows also the universality of how the relationships that we have with Christ and the Blessed Mother are literally timeless.
Yep.
They're
amen to that.
Timeless. Mm-hmm. So we ask for his intercession as we pray in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Pour into our hearts, O Lord, we pray, the Holy Spirit, at whose prompting the deacon St. Ephrem exulted in singing of your mysteries, and from whom he received the strength to serve you alone. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. I'm going to thank our sponsor while I hold a drill.
Oh, because yeah, that's the way to just do it. Visually
we
quick.
Thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Tool Expo. Tool Expo delivers everything builders need right to the job site. Tool Expo also carries beautiful decking and railing for that new pier or deck. Locations in Mobile, Robertsdale, Orange Beach, and Pensacola. ToolExpo.com.
And in the headlines this morning, a national pro-life group says that its new poll of likely voters demonstrates support for a 15-week abortion ban. The poll was released after the Supreme Court agreed to hear a critical abortion case involving Mississippi's ban on most abortions after 15 weeks of pregnancy. Some of St. John Henry Newman's best-loved words will be featured in a new work entitled Nothing in Vain by the composer Sir James McMillan and performed publicly tomorrow at Farm Street Church in London, England. A county court yesterday ruled that a Virginia teacher suspended for opposing a school transgender pronoun policy must be reinstated while his case continues. Chinese youth are joining a mass movement to lie flat after watching their friends work themselves to death. Lying flat rejects the 996 culture that encourages people to work 12-hour days, 6 days a week. And finally, in sports, congratulations to Denver Nuggets center Nikola Jovic, who became only the 6th international player to win MVP for the NBA and the first center to win it in 20 years since Shaquille O'Neal. And expect mostly partly cloudy skies today and highs in the 80s. So that's all the news you can use for this Wednesday.
We always look forward to Wednesday morning when we get to speak with Tom Riello from the Capital City, bringing his light and reason to us. Good morning, Tom.
Good morning, Todd. Ellen and Mike, how are you today?
We are all the better when you get on the line.
Well, you know, like Father Driscoll did yesterday when he segued from the news, I'll give you an MVP. Father Alex Crow, ordained to the priesthood of Jesus Christ this past Saturday. How awesome, how beautiful, how amazing. Isn't that just a beautiful thing? Ordinations are such a wonderful, wonderful gift. and it is such a privilege. I could still remember my brother's ordination. Seems like yesterday. It's 8 years ago, but it just seemed like it happened yesterday.
That is so beautiful.
I think there is an inner joy that if you haven't been to an ordination or you know someone personally that it has gone through seminary and becoming a priest, there is just such joy around that. And sometimes, you know, just for everyday Catholic in the pew, they don't see that kind of what the celebration is to get there and to be ordained. So it really was special.
You know, and we've been blessed, you know, last couple of years, Father Connor Plessela and both Father Alex Crow back-to-back were summer seminarians at Holy Spirit. And then Father Gilbreth, who was ordained in 19, and Father Peyton Plessela, they both were summer seminarians at St. Bede. So the Montgomery community really got a chance to get to know these summer seminarians. And, you know, one thing, you know, we're so small in Montgomery, and I say that all the time, we're 2.5% Catholic. But there is an intentionality about Catholicism that is beautiful here. And so those four young men were just welcomed into this community. A significant number of our community went down to the ordinations. Even last year with the limitation, you know, I know that the Plessela brothers invited a lot of Montgomery folks to go down and to be part of the ordination and celebrate with them. It really is beautiful to see these guys come through. And when he was just Alex Crow going into fourth college and seminary, I mean, one thing that was beautiful was he just threw himself into what was happening in the parish. And he did it very authentically, very organically, and he did it with a great humility. He has a great yearning for learning. He loves to learn. He's very curious. He loves to think about the deep things. He's got a heart that's knitted by the church, formed by the church, and he just really has an ability to present the truths of the faith, even then 5 years ago, in a very accessible manner. I remember turning to Father Driscoll and Father McKenna and saying, it's going to be beautiful to see him as a priest, and you know, as he gets that formation and that maturation that just comes with experience. And I'm so excited. And Corpus Christi Parish in Mobile, you are so blessed to have Father Pat Arensberg and Father Alex Crow, who are going to be there, and it's going to be a wonderful thing. I'm so excited for him and for all the newly young ordained guys that we have. They're just amazing. We're just very blessed in our diocese.
Amen. It was very touching also during the ordination, because you can tell a little bit of their personality comes out, and you know, when they call them forward and they say present, and do you find them worthy, and what is said about them. And it's the only time that I feel comfortable, of course, applauding during a liturgical service, during Mass. I don't like it when people applaud for the music or for anything else. But during an ordination, we're supposed to. We're supposed to respond as the faithful, that we're affirming this, that we are behind this. But while the Archbishop was anointing his hands with chrism, Father Alex Crow, he broke down. He started crying, which then sent a wave of tears through the whole cathedral. And it was utterly beautiful. It was just beautiful. That evening at the reception that was held at the Plessela's house, I happened to be standing by the door when Father Alex first walked in. And he came over, he gave me a great hug, and he said, "Todd, can you believe this?" And I said, "Absolutely. I absolutely can believe this. There's no wonder in this." Because just as you said, Tom, he was always into, when I knew him in high school, he was into the deep things. He had a depth about him. When you have artists, poets, people like that, they can't stay in the shallow end. They've got to go to the deep end. So I said, whatever God was going to call you to do, it was going to have a depth to it. It was going to be dynamic. It was going to be rich. And I said, Alex, you could have done anything. You really could have. You could have ended up anywhere. I mean, but I knew it was going to have a depth to it. There were going to be deep, deep roots that were going to go down. So this makes perfect sense that God would call you to the priesthood, don't you think, Tom?
Absolutely. You hit the nail on the head. I can remember years ago after we had Alex for a summer seminary experience, talking to you about him, and you know, you just laughed, and it's the very same thing you just said right now on air is what you said to me personally on the phone. Like, he just had something about him that you knew there was something substantial, and he wasn't going to be cotton candy. It was going to be reflective, and I think that explains also why when, yeah, I can remember, you know, he did a class on Laudato Si for us at Holy Spirit, and it was like a 4-week class. Threw himself right into it. I mean, the people just absolutely loved it. But he took this very complex, you know, high-level thinking, and he brought it down for people to understand it, and which makes sense because the poet's heart, right, wants to be understood, right, and wants to be heard. And so he's taking these deep and substantial concepts and ideas, and he's filtering them through and saying, okay, how do I help this person in the pew understand it? And that's the beautiful thing about seeing his development over the years. Is just constant moving toward that end, and it's exciting to see what his priesthood's going to look like. I mean, just like, okay, this year I know was a strange year. I've talked about it before, you know, because a lot of parish life was kind of sealed off. And so Father Connor and Father Patrick just threw themselves into Montgomery Catholic K through 12. And we had a priest on our campus every day during the entire year. We had 178 school days. We had mass offered about 173 of those days on our campus. I mean, and none of that's an exaggeration. You know, it's just it's a confession 3 days a week. These guys are workers. That's what I'm so excited to see. Seeing Father Alex Crow, he's just going to throw himself in there. You know, because that's what these guys have done. Father Patrick Gilbert, I mean, there is not an idea that Father Patrick Gilbert is not willing to throw against the wall. And they have this zeal, and they want to make it happen. And I'm so excited about Father Peyton Plessela going to Auburn. Oh, Auburn has such potential. You know, I went there last Wednesday. What an amazing community. Monsignor Farmer, Monsignor Skinecki before him. I mean, what a blessing. What a blessing, St. Michael's Parish in Auburn, Alabama. And they're going to do it. They're going to build that school out there. And Father Peyton Plessel is going to be part of that whole program. It's going to be amazing. And so these guys are just so full of zeal. They're with the church. You know, they are completely formed by the faith, and they love it, and they want the people to understand it. And I'm excited to see the vocations, because vocations are birthed, if you will, and there's an attraction, and these guys are attractive. They make the faith attractive, so I'm so excited about it. Just so excited.
You know, Tom, you said something that captured my ear in that throwing yourself into the life of the church. And you give the examples of what the young priests are doing, but it's also kind of a reminder to us as lay people that we've been sitting on the sidelines for the past year plus and just watching and zooming and doing those things. It's time to get back out and throw yourself into the life of the church. I mean, all of us in all the ways that matter, going back to Sunday Mass, volunteering again at things that are opening up at your parish and in the Catholic schools and in the community, and being the face of somebody who's living their faith out. And I think these vocations that you speak of don't happen in vacuums. They happen in a Catholic community that is alive and living their faith. And it's a reminder to us all that wellspring of Catholic life comes all of these good things.
Right. And, you know, I think that's what you just, you know, you captured, I think, the essence of it, right? It's a family. Mm-hmm. It's not, there's no program. You can't, for $99 a month, you know, you just have this pro. Vocations are us, right? It doesn't work that way. You know, Todd, you know, we've talked about this before, right? And Ellen, you probably get this stuff now, like how to make your business grow. You know, you probably get all these emails. Uh-huh. Somehow they find us. So I get more emails about youth ministry and schools, and if I just spent X dollars on this program, you know, it's going to be unbelievable, right? We're going to have, you know, we're going to have enrollment that's still, we can't even imagine, right? Mm-hmm. If it were that easy, right? What's your plan to pay for this? Oh, I want to hit Powerball, you know? It's like, you know, okay. No, it's a family. It's nurturing. And, you know, it was so beautiful because, and Todd, you know, this is one of the beautiful things the last couple of years, we saw three men get ordained from St. Ignatius Parish. And there was a certain person in that parish at that time that played a big role in the lives of these kids, and they all told me. They all told me it. It's not something I speculate about. They told me. These three young men told me. And Todd, you were significant in your family, significant in helping that vocation grow. And it's always a response that they have. And that's the key thing. It's everything. It's all of it. It's not either or. It's all of it. And they are drawn to the faith. Pope Benedict XVI said something awesome that I think has got to be front and center. There's two ways that we're going to evangelize, and it's going to be by beauty. Beauty is the ultimate way, and the two ways that we're going to evangelize is by the beauty of the church, the beauty of the liturgy, the beauty of the truth, but then the beauty of the lives of the saints. That is the force of attraction. That's why we don't have to proselytize by beating people up over the head. No, it's the beauty of a life lived in sanctity. And it's its own attraction. It's its own witness. And I think that's what these guys saw. They saw it at McGill Tulin. I just get so excited thinking about McGill. 11 priests over the last 11 years. What a blessing. God is clearly using McGill Tulin Catholic High School. Last couple of years, St. Ignatius Parish, three ordinations. Wow. This is amazing. And the only thing I'm waiting for now is when God is going to start doing a ripple effect across the entire Archdiocese of Mobile in every parish. St. Joe's in Prattville. Wow. Oh, my. Yeah. Look at that, right? I mean, three guys ordained to the priesthood, one guy currently in seminary. It's just amazing. Amen. God, keep it coming. We're excited.
I do need to respond to that, though, Tom, because sometimes people bring that up and they think that there is some amazing thing that was going on.
Like the magic.
And there wasn't.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
There wasn't anything amazing. And I mean that sincerely. There were no miracles. You know, I don't levitate when I pray. You know, people are like, oh, it must be amazing at the Sylvester House. I'm like, not really. I was folding laundry last night. Like, there's nothing amazing. But this is the thing, is each one of those guys, if you really ask them what it was they knew what we loved. I mean, they knew what we loved. You know, it's the number one in your life that's going to have the most profound effect on the world, whatever it is. Now, if it is sports or if it's work or even family, something like that, that will still have an effect on the world, and it can be a good thing. But the only thing that's going to have the most profound effect is when they know that your love of God, because then that spills over. Like each one of these guys that you mentioned, they know that I love them. They know that. And you have to make that evident and make it manifest in their lives. That's what changes the world. That's what has that light that sets it on fire, is they know that how passionate you are in your love of God and His church. And then that spills over. I mean, I just, each one of these guys, when you're mentioning it, I'm smiling so hard that my face hurts because I love them. I'm so proud of them. We went for the first blessing after the Mass on Sunday, and there was a long line in the gym there at St. Ignatius, and I went up and I broke protocol. I went around, you know, the kneeler and the flowers that they had there, and I gave Father Alex a nice big hug, and I started crying as I was hugging him, which is not unusual. Y'all be quiet. But afterwards, I come around, and those members of my family that were there, we all knelt down, and then he looks at me, and he says, Todd, as the father of the family, what is the intention that you have? Because you know that there's a special attachment to that first blessing of a newly ordained priest. And I said, the intention is in thanksgiving for the gift of your priesthood. And it took him by surprise, because normally it's, you know, heal my aunt or what have you, which are all good intentions. But I said, that's right now what's in my heart. That's what is making my heart explode. I said, it's in thanksgiving for the gift of your priesthood. There's a lot of yeses that had to take place to bring him to that.
Amen.
To bring him to that place.
Yeah.
And I
love that. A lot of yeses.
Yeah. Amen. Amen.
It's beautiful. And that's it, though. That whole transparency for Christ. It's not a program. It's a person. Amen?
Amen.
Amen, Tom. You're awesome.
Tom Bye, Biello, everybody. Thanks for joining us today. Coming up next, we're going to talk with Faith Moore. She has an article in The Federalist on how they're trying to cancel fairy tales.
What?
Yes. Snow White.
Stop it.
Stop it. We're going to talk about that next on LA Catholic Morning.
Hold your breath. Make a wish. Count to three. Come with me and you'll be in a world of...
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio.
These breaks.
Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor. Mike the Great and the Ripster are over there doing their thing. On the line, we have Faith Moore. She's a freelance writer and editor and a stay-at-home mom. We're looking at her article in The Federalist. You can go to thefederalist.com. Instead of canceling Snow White, learn to read fairy tales. Good morning, Faith.
Good morning. Thanks so much for having me.
Who is trying to cancel Snow White? When will they stop? Faith, come on. It's Snow White.
I know. It's such a good question. And the funny thing is, I really think it's not actually that many people that want to cancel Snow White. The problem is they have the microphone. You know, this most recent controversy over Snow White came out of an article, and a sort of innocuous article in SS Gate, where two of the editors there were reviewing the new Snow White ride that just opened at Disney Parks. And, you know, they put in this line about how when the prince kisses Snow White to wake her up, it's an act of non-consent. You know, she doesn't have the prince's consent to, or he doesn't have her consent to kiss her, and isn't this awful? And you know, it kind of blew up. But this notion isn't new. All kinds of other people in the media have said this same thing. Like Kristen Bell has said it. There was a Japanese professor a while ago that said a similar thing. So it's becoming part of the kind of cultural idea about these stories, particularly Disney. But when you really get down to it, it's just that these people kind of have the microphone. Their ideas jive with the cultural zeitgeist that we're in right now. Mm-hmm. And so they get to have their ideas published in, you know, newspapers and interviews and online and things like that. And so it starts to become just kind of part of the air that we breathe when these stories come up. But I don't think it's really something that most people are either thinking about or believe.
Okay, but time out. Hang on a second, Faith. So what do they want? Do they just want to, like, leave her in a coma? Like, if the prince doesn't kiss
or
her,
dead.
Then she's... what do they want for her? I don't get it.
Well, exactly. So... On a completely literal level, it's ridiculous to suggest that he doesn't kiss her because somebody compared it to an act of CPR, right? I mean, you don't ask someone who is dying on the floor if you can please perform mouth to mouth. You just do it and hope later that was okay with them. So that's basically what's happening in this story. She's been cursed. She can't wake up unless she receives true love's kiss. And he is the true love, and so his kiss wakes her up. I mean, why would he not kiss her? So that's the kind of literal argument to this notion that it's some sort of assault.
You kind of go past the madness to talk a little bit about what the function of fairy tales have been throughout our culture and their real meaning. So you kind of bring it back around to, you're all missing the point of what fairy tales mean. Can you go into that?
Yeah, that's right. So, you know, the reason I was saying is the literal answer to this is just that it's an act of CPR is that there actually is a deeper understanding that we can have about these fairy tales. And it's something that we've forgotten. These, I call them princess critics, these people that want to kind of take apart these fairy tales and these original stories and take them far too literally. They think that they're all just about, you know, Cinderella is about shoes and a dress, or, you know, Snow White's prince is kissing her without consent. And they don't understand that fairy tales are actually something much deeper. And fairy tales have been around in some instances for thousands of years. And what they are is they're actually allegorical, symbolic stories that teach universal lessons. So in a lot of instances, they were created by mothers to teach lessons to their children. Sometimes it's just lessons like don't go into the woods alone or, you know, don't talk to strangers, that kind of thing. But also things about growing up, going through puberty, falling in love. These are stories that were meant to convey these universal human experiences, and they use symbols to do it. They're metaphorical. So we're not actually meant to read them literally. And so what happens is when you read them literally, you get these ridiculous interpretations because we're supposed to see each of these different parts of a fairy tale, like the prince or a witch or the forest, as symbols for something else. And we've forgotten how to do that. And so we end up with these very strange interpretations of these stories.
And I think we've lost our sense of wonder, the whole aspect of beauty and enchantment and those symbols of, you know, the forest and the darkness and the light and the colors and all that vibrancy. We completely have lost that, haven't we, Faith?
Yeah, I mean, I think that one of the reasons for that, I completely agree, and one of the reasons is that we've become a much more literal society than we used to be. I mean, if you think about now the way that certain elements are talked about in the media or, you know, wherever you get your news or your entertainment, I mean, now, right, a baby in the womb is a clump of cells, or all of our sexual urges must be satisfied because they're of highest importance. Our body is something that we need to really hold up as important. All of these things are, it's literal. It's like all of the sort of tangible flesh things of life are the things that are the most important. And we've forgotten how to sort of look to either the spiritual or the metaphorical or those things that sort of underpin everything and make it all worthwhile. We've forgotten how to read those things.
And you know, the whole thing of being able to dress up and be princesses and
kids love that.
And give my, you know, my son swords and, you know, protect the princess with your life. Lay down your life for her. I mean, we don't do that anymore.
Oh, and you can't have a sword, Todd. Come on.
That's right. I mean, exactly. But then again, you know, when you give your kid a sword or when I give my kid a sword and I say protect the princess with your life, I'm not teaching, you know, use this metal object to stab someone else. I'm teaching be a man of honor. Be a man who stands up for the little guy. Be a man who cares for the weak. That's what I'm teaching. But if you take that away and you're just saying, like, here, hand your kid this weapon and teach him to stab people, then you're going to very quickly get to no swords, no guns, right?
And it's interesting because throughout history, fairy tales have helped parents explain some of these deep things in life in a simple, easy way for children to understand the basic concepts like of honor and protection and love and seeing somebody for who they really are and darkness and light. All of those things were easy ways for parents to explain deeper life lessons on the simplest level. And from there, they can grow in, and as they mature, you could get deeper into thoughts or philosophy or things. So by them taking these away, they're kind of hindering how we relate generation to generation and passing down good things of our culture. Now we have to be literal about it. Now we have no stories that we can use to teach children. And you wonder why they got up. They're so confused. They haven't learned some of the basic things in life about good and evil and protection and honor because we won't let anyone do it anymore. No, they're going to learn that when they get older and becomes a hot mess. As some of these younger generations are coming up and they don't know how to balance all of these things in life. There's no priorities.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And I think, you know, to assume that these stories that have been part of our culture for thousands of years are actually somehow evil and wrong and we need to get rid of them immediately. I mean, what an act of hubris, right? To think that all of these generations that came before us who told these beautiful stories to their children, as you say, to teach them important lessons, are somehow outdated, wrong, and bad, and that we shouldn't even examine them to figure out what the whole point of them was. Mm-hmm. So it really does deprive our kids of something. And people, you know, people often say to me, yeah, but, you know, you're saying all of these stories are these symbols and allegories, but kids don't understand that. They can't, they're mm-hmm. not looking at, you know, people falling in love at first sight and thinking, oh, they're, it's, you know, it's a symbol for them recognizing their true spirits, et cetera. And I say to that, well, no, they're not going to be able to say that to you, mm-hmm. but they do inherently understand it. You know, when a little girl says that she wants to dress up as Cinderella, you know, she sees that beautiful scene in the movie, or she hears that beautiful story and she says, you know, I want to be like that. It isn't exactly the dress that she's gravitating towards. It's not, oh no, we're teaching children about too much about fashion. You know, Cinderella is a story mm-hmm. about fashion. No, you know, she is recognizing, you know, Cinderella was always this good, beautiful girl, but how sad, she had to dress in rags and, you know, sweep the floor. And now finally, hooray, you know, she gets to wear the beautiful dress because she's beautiful on the inside too. They do intuit those things, even if they can't mm-hmm. talk about them as if they were literary critics.
I also kind of feel like this topic is one of those hot things on Twitter, like a hot take that they just love to mm-hmm. run away with. Even if they're really not behind it, people like to jump into the fray and just, you know, it's like,
stir the pot.
Exactly. Yeah. Oh, wait, here's an issue that people are going to have two sides of. Let me jump in and just be antagonistic, either for my own self edification or more likes or followers on Twitter. And so people just jump into these things without even caring about them, because in 10 minutes they're going to be on to the next topic that they're going to ruin on the internet.
Yeah, well, that certainly describes Twitter. I think Twitter is just a place where people are trying to say the most insane thing to get the most likes or uh-huh. retweets. You know, and I think you're right that people aren't really thinking these things through. They're not mm-hmm. they're not thinking, well, if Snow White doesn't get the prince's kiss, then she'll just be dead forever. You know, they're not thinking about those things. But I also think that this is a sort of pervasive idea in our culture, that these fairy tales are sort of outdated. They're all about these damsels in distress who wait around for a man. Mm-hmm. And I think that has become the kind of dominant idea about these stories. And I really think that needs to change.
Mm-hmm. Well, what's sad to me, though, Faith, because I've had conversations with individuals who will say, well, Todd, it's so old-fashioned, yada yada, and then they just criticize it and pick it apart left and right. But then I ask the question, Faith, what kind of adults do you want? Mm-hmm. What kind of adults do you want? Mm-hmm. I mean, I understand that you want strong women. That's great. But especially when it sure. concerns my sons, what kind of men do you want them to be? If you want them to cower and run away, then you're doing a fine job. Because that's right. what those are the lessons that you're teaching them. But if you do want them to stand up, if you do want them to be strong, if you do want them to stand in front of you when they hear gunfire, mm-hmm. then you better mm-hmm. allow them to see some sort of heroes in these stories, don't you think?
Yeah, that's absolutely right. And it's also the only way that we can teach our kids how to do that, because we're not actually going to put them in front of gunfire. Right? Mm-hmm. We're not going to teach them how to protect the weak by putting them in dangerous situations. We would be bad parents if we did that. So we have to find some other more metaphorical, symbolic way to teach them these values and these things that we want them to understand, to be good men, to be protectors and not aggressors, and all of those things that we want for our boys. And these stories are really helpful in that. You know, so are superhero stories. So are, you know, all of these things that teach about honor and about, you know, doing the right thing and standing up for the weak. Those are the ways that we can teach our kids how to do those things, because we're not actually going to teach them literally how to do them. That would be terrifying. Mm-hmm.
I just kind of feel after all this madness ends, we're going to have a lot of reteaching to do in our society mm-hmm. and culture, and almost like resetting. Like, hey, all of that stuff that we did for thousands of years, it was good and it was noble and it raised up a right and just society. And in a generation that's thrown it away, we're going to have to reclaim it at some point. So I think that that's going to be the challenge for us, because every time this madness comes about in society, the pendulum swings back. And it's good people that continue to live out good things in the culture that are going to revive it and bring it back again. And the Twitter madness
will
stop.
Absolutely. I completely agree. And the thing that really heartened me about this whole situation with Snow White most recently was that a lot of the responses from people or just regular people on Twitter was kind of like, no, that doesn't sound right to me. Mm-hmm. And even if you don't know why it doesn't sound right, it's good that it doesn't sound right to people. And I think that it'll come back around, as you say, and then we'll remember what the point of these stories really is.
So it is okay if my daughter wants to dress up and put a tiara on, or my granddaughters want to come over and put tiaras on and get up in the treehouse and...
Of course. I mean, if you need permission from me, please accept my permission. Yes, of course it is. Because they're learning how to be beautiful women inside and out. Of course.
Amen. Get that. Faith, thanks for joining us today. You can check out the article by Faith Moore in thefederalist.com. You have a great day, Faith.
Thanks so much for having me. Yeah, you too. Thank you.
Thanks. Coming up next, Father Jim Barron. We're going to talk about spiritual fatherhood and Eucharistic coherence. Those are big words there, but I think we're going to break it down into something.
Catholic radio.
I know. Well, sometimes we have to use big words, right? You will get more big words next here. LA Catholic Morning continues.
If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the faith.
Is there nothing better than the 80s power ballad? Come on.
Does it make you want to, like, do your hair?
Well, you
stick
can
it up,
see.
Stick
I've
it up
got
there, spray
quite
it,
thick Alabama summer hair going today.
Use the blue eyeshadow and all the rest. Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor.
Uh-huh.
Mike the Great and the Ripster over there doing their thing. Mm-hmm. Unfortunately, we couldn't reach our guest, Father Jim Barron, but we're looking at his article in First Things. You go to firstthings.com. That's spiritual fatherhood and Eucharistic coherence. And this is something that a lot of people, unfortunately, they get a little incensed about both sides. I think there's a great divide on this because people don't want to see, when we talk about Eucharistic coherence, it's whether high-profile individuals who are defiant to real strong doctrine and dogma in the church, let's say they're supporting of abortion.
Okay, right.
Which is
that's the biggest
that's,
one.
That's
yeah.
Exactly. Well, because it's so cut and dry.
Yes.
You cannot support the killing of an unborn child and then say I'm Catholic and everything's fine.
Right.
I mean, you can't say that. That's not like you don't like the architectural design of a church.
Mm-hmm.
Who cares? That's subjective. You can be an ardent Catholic and say, I like the Baroque style,
right,
or I like the modern style. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about doctrine here and dogma. And it's understandable, but this is where both sides lie, Ellen. And I love your take on this because you get in with the Twitter and everybody goes ballistic on that kind of stuff.
Well, here's the situation. You have, and it's risen to the top of the cultural conversation with President Biden proclaiming himself self-identified as a devout Catholic, and the press has put that moniker on him as well. Yet he supports abortion, and although he did not in the past, it was really just a recent change within the last few years, definitely the last decade.
Well, when he became vice president, yeah.
Yes, when he had to, in order for a political future in the Democratic Party, you have to be pro-choice. So then they come with that splitting hair thing. Well, I'm personally against abortion, but I won't support it in policy or politics or representation in my job. And people that firmly believe that life begins at conception, and they will defend that.
You mean like all scientists?
Yes.
Go ahead.
Say that is an unsustainable position to have. You're either for
something. I'm personally opposed to murder.
Right.
But I'll allow other people to do their thing.
Because that's their choice.
That's their conscience, yeah.
So from that comes the public scandal element, in which is very prevalent in the Catholic faith, because we hold up people that when you're in right and proper place in your soul spiritually, that you can receive Holy Communion. That is the body of Christ to us, and that we make sure that we are in a proper state to receive it. So if you're not, generally, most everyday man in the pew will not receive communion that Sunday. Maybe they haven't been to confession. Maybe they're in an irregular marriage situation. You don't receive. So now, yes.
But it's important to point out that we're talking about publicly.
Publicly, yes.
Because I remember having this conversation with mm-hmm. someone, and they said, well, what about, you know, the person in the pew who's having an affair?
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, well, hang on a second. Have they made that public?
Right.
I mean, or is it just parking lot talk? Or is it mm-hmm. something that you heard while walking your dog? But have they actually put a billboard up
yes.
that said, I'm having an affair, and this is a good thing.
Mm-hmm.
It's a good thing. Because if that's the case, that's a totally different story.
Right. And so in the public element, it is, and our desire as Catholics is to not lead other Catholics astray in the faith by our poor behavior.
Right.
We all know we're going to sin, but we should not take it to a point where we are going to lead other people to sin. That really is something we hold dearly. We all recognize, man, I'm struggling in this life, or
but,
I'm bad.
But hang on a second. Do we? Do we all recognize that? Because the individuals that we're talking about when we refer mm-hmm. to Eucharistic coherence, they're trying to say, it's okay for me
right.
to be doing this. You know, you and I are going to say, well, wait,
yeah.
when we sin, we're going to call a spade a spade. This is sin. I need to go to confession.
Right.
Whereas you've got some of these public people mm-hmm. who are saying, listen, I can go to Mass, I can receive communion, I can receive the body, blood, soul,
right.
and divinity of the creator of the universe, even though I'm publicly saying it's okay to end the life of mm-hmm. your unborn child.
Well, therein lies the problem, because that is a very inward-looking element. Like, I had people that were, I knew, in irregular marriage situation. They were still receiving communion, and they were like, nobody's going to take Jesus from me. Well, it's not about you. It is in the sense of we desire for everybody to move forward in a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ, and you can't do that when you got the baggage of sin hanging on you, and you need to clear that up and move forward. So in the instance with politicians, it becomes very, very public. So you have somebody like a Nancy Pelosi that goes to a Mass and receives communion. You have somebody like President Joe Biden. So the call of a lot of faithful people has been, their bishops need to do something about this, because it's creating scandal. And the everyday Catholic maybe does not understand the whole nuances, or they get confused. Well, if Nancy Pelosi can receive communion, certainly I can.
Right.
So that's where it becomes a problem. And where it's become such a public problem is, of course, social media, Twitter, Facebook, all of those elements that are there to snap video of Joe Biden in the back of Sunday Mass and, oh, he's going up for communion. But that's not something we as other Catholics that share the pew can solve. That is something, and in the Catholic Church, a bishop is called to be a shepherd of all the people under his jurisdiction. So his particular bishop or archbishop would have to have something where he's connecting with those high-profile people. And generally in the past, it's been done behind the scenes, where somebody might approach a public politician. The one big example was Rudy Giuliani, when the Pope was coming to visit back in New York City. I forget when this was, back in the 70s or 80s, maybe it was the 80s. And he was in an irregular marriage situation. And the Archbishop of New York at the time had said to him, you can't go publicly and receive communion. So there's these conversations that go on. So it's not a big public thing. It is a pastor and a shepherd trying to lead one of his sheep to a proper path of forgiveness and making things right. I think that the big thing in the heart of at least the priests that I have talked to is they want you to be right in your faith. Yeah. It's not something that they want to punish you for. So, but social media has made it very black and white. You're either going to go in there marching with your big stick, Bishop, and knock Nancy Pelosi on the head, or you're not doing your job.
Right.
And I think there's a little bit more kindness and compassion that a bishop might exhibit to one of his sheep that is publicly out of step with the faith, and you know, probably, you probably know this better than me, that, putting themselves in danger of mortal sin here.
Correct.
Yes.
Correct.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that is their biggest concern, is not only for their personal holiness, but just as you said, if they're causing scandal, that is an important thing. Mm-hmm. And we all do in our small circles. I mean, if it's known that I'm engaged in some serious public sin, then my pastor should pull me aside, especially somebody as a representative of the church, because I work at the parish.
Right.
He should pull me in his office and go, what the heck's going on?
Right.
Because it causes scandal. You're pulling people away from the truth, from the light. I mean, if it's really about the proclamation of the kingdom, then we have to be concerned about that. So the bishops need to, when you have these high profile public individuals who are engaged in this is scandal. I mean, it is straight up sinful. We have to call it for what it is.
Now, and in the past, we have stories from, different bishops through down the line that really kind of scolded some highly public people that they were doing the wrong thing and wanted them to write their ways. And I mean, the obvious one was King Henry VIII that was trying to divorce it, or entering into a
divorce. We know how that one ended.
Divorce. And so it became, this has been done throughout history. It's just on our screens as we scroll through every day on the news. So we get outraged. I think first we should do is just pray. Pray for everyone involved with this. There is a healing way forward on this, but we got to put it in prayer first so we can come out the other side.
Absolutely.
Yep.
We thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Coastal Segway Adventures, located in Gulf State Park, offering guided Segway tours through the beautiful backcountry trails. Open year-round for those 12 years old and up. Call 251-509-TOUR or visit CoastalSegwayAdventures.com. What's coming up tomorrow, Mike?
Yes, tomorrow, Don Prudlow continues our church history series. We'll talk with J.D. Flynn from Pillar Catholic about Book 6 of Canon Law. It's received a lot of attention lately.
Oh, yeah.
And you'll be dropping our blogosphere, Ellen.
I feel like I just did that right now. I got to do it again. That's 2 days in a row.
Well, today you didn't make my head explode.
Okay.
Yeah.
I'll find something better tomorrow.
You didn't make
him
cry.
Oh, no. Well,
that's pretty easy.
Yeah, I know. He might start right after the music ends.
Yeah,
it's all good. Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio, WNGL, 1410 AM and 94.5 FM. God bless you all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.